All right, good morning again, church. How we doing? Good, good. Again, it is so great to be with you. This is one of my favorite things to do, to really open God's word and to dive into it and to see what he has for us. Again, my name is Ryan Clement. I'm the associate pastor here at New Life, and it is my joy and honor to get to bring the message this morning. You know, this last fireworks season was a ton of fun, and we had a big fireworks booth out here where we sold fireworks for the students. And I just wanted to say thank you so much for everyone who purchased fireworks, who worked the booth, who supported. We raised over $5,000 for our students to go to summer camp, which is super awesome. So great job. And it's also so fun. You know, I got to support students and light off fireworks. I mean, what else? You know, there's not much better. One of the things I really appreciate about the city of Artesia, shout out, is it's legal to light off fireworks the entire week leading up to 4th of July. I probably lit off fireworks like five nights of that week, and it was really fun. This year, Judea, for the first time, who's four, my oldest son, who came up here to do the welcome and then sort of got too shy, but he held a punk. And if you don't know what that is, it's not a mean person. It's a little stick that kind of keeps an ember and that helps you light fireworks. And he got to light his own fireworks this year. So we got him a little pack and he went out there. And of course, with supervision, you know, I'm not a crazy person, but he was supervised. But he got to light his own fireworks and he loved it. What was funny though is he enjoyed lighting the fireworks more than watching them. So he like ran out there and he lit them, but he would like run back and like hide behind a tree. And it's like, you don't want to watch the fireworks. Like, he's like, no, Daddy, let's get this one and this one. And this. He enjoyed more picking out and lighting the firework than actually enjoying it. So we'll work on that. But he had a ton of fun. I really enjoyed the season, and it's been a really good time. Well, last week, Juno kicked off our summer sermon series titled The Christian Hypocrite. And this has been a little bit, hopefully, of a provocative sounding kind of series where we are hoping to really talk about some pretty open and honest things as a church family. I'm not here this morning to call everyone a hypocrite or to say that I am or I'm not a hypocrite. I'm not coming to judge everyone. I'm not hoping that we all leave feeling so guilty this morning. Just, I'm the worst. I'm the biggest hypocrite. But my hope is that this would be an honest, reflective season this summer where we would say, God, where am I living an inconsistent life? Where is my head, my heart, what I believe, how I act, and what I say inconsistent, unlike your scriptures? And what needs to change? Because I believe as Christians, we need to live a consistently loving life. Now, Juno mentioned a Barna study that interviewed a ton of people who have moved away from the Christian faith. And one of the most common reasons they have moved away from the Christian faith is they have said that a lot of Christians have exemplified hypocrisy. And that's really turned them off. And so we know that this is a pretty significant issue, not just now, but throughout church history. Even Gandhi said this. He said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And our passage for this morning and for the rest of the summer really has to deal with hypocrisy. Paul is writing in the letter of Romans to the Christians there, and he is basically saying, do not be a hypocrite, but live this way. And so every week will be a piece of that. Now let's define the word hypocrite. I looked up Google, Merriam-Webster Dictionary, and it says a hypocrite is a person who puts on false appearance of virtue or a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. So there's two things we have here. Number one, we have a false appearance of virtue. So acting or speaking in a way that makes us look better than we really are, that makes us sound better than we really are, that makes people go, oh, wow, this person is awesome, more than we really deserve. Anything that we put out there to make ourselves look and sound better than we really are. It also says a contradiction in stated beliefs or feelings compared to our actions. So maybe believing one thing, but living a different way. I think most of us have had interaction with this word hypocrite. And if I were to say, think of someone in your life or someone that you've seen that just comes across like a big hypocrite, we could probably think of at least one person who totally lives differently than what they profess and what they say. And if we're really honest, we see in the mirror a hypocrite as well. Now, The hypocrite is a word that comes from the Greek around the time of Jesus. That's 1 CE. And this was a word that was used for an actor. The word hypocrite literally means actor. It means someone that puts on a large mask. And so an actor was very simply a person who lived their normal everyday life, but then they would get on a stage, they would put on a big mask, and like the masks were really big, right? They put on this big mask and they played a completely different role or part. This was very on purpose, it was very intentional, and it was for the purpose of performance, entertainment, and even education. Now, that word hypocrite is actually what is used in our scripture passage for today. As we fast forward into the 13th century, we see that hypocrite starts to go from talking about an actor to talking about someone who is morally deceptive, okay? So we actually see writings in the 13th century where people are being referred to as hypocrites. They are intentionally deceiving people morally. And present day, it is a person who contradicts their stated beliefs or feelings. Now, at their worst, hypocrites are intentional deceivers who plot and scheme on how to deceive others for selfish gain, how to manipulate their surroundings, their coworkers, fellow Christians, into thinking they are something that they are actually not. These hypocrites hide their deception at all costs. The hypocrite even convinces themselves of their goodness in ignorance of their own sin. At their worst, hypocrites are intentionally deceptive, so deceptive they've even deceived themselves into thinking that they have somehow come out with good intentions when really they are deceiving. Now, if we are reflecting on ourselves this morning and saying, am I a hypocrite? Is there anything in me that is hypocritical? That intense statement is going to be something that we say, well, I'm not quite like that. But if we're being really honest, we probably land somewhere in a more mild hypocrisy, right? If we look at our lives, if we look at our work life, our friendship, our family, how we live, is there anywhere we are living that is inconsistent with what we believe and what we say and what we profess and what we feel? And the answer is probably yes. At their least, hypocrites are well-intentioned. They're truly trying to be honest, genuine, Christ-like people, but there's still a disconnect between what they believe, they say, and they do. So wherever you are at this morning, I believe all of us are on the spectrum of hypocrisy. Whether our hypocrisy is completely unintentional, it's accidental, we're really trying our honest best, but we still mess up. Or we're all the way over at the end of the spectrum where we know that we are intentionally allowing others to believe better about us than we really are, or somewhere in the middle. And so the purpose of this series is to prayerfully say, God, would you convict me? Would you reveal to me my sin? Would you help me to see where am I a hypocrite? Because I have found in my life that when I get frustrated with someone else about something that they're doing, oftentimes there is something going on in me that is actually very similar. And what I have found upon further reflection is my frustration is actually better aimed at myself. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen that situation where you are frustrated with someone else and then you come to the realization that you do the same thing? And I've had many, many moments like that. And it's easy for us to call out other people as hypocrites and say, well, look at them and look at what they're driving and look at what they're wearing or what they're doing and what they're proclaiming and how they're living and how they're talking. How could they call themselves a Christian? But if we're really honest, there may just be someone out there who's saying that about us. Maybe somebody that we drove by, somebody that we saw in the store, wherever they found us in life. And so we have to honestly say, God, would you speak to me? Would you have your way? And show me, am I in this hypocrisy category? And what can I do? I believe that hypocrisy is not a Christian problem, but it is a human problem. We all have disconnect between figuring out what we believe and how we feel about things and how we need to act and what we want to say. And so this isn't just a message to the church this morning. This is the reality of the human condition. But as Christians, I believe we are extra accountable to be Christ-like in our action. Now, the passage for today is also going to give some clarity as to why we've brought up the word hypocrite as our sermon series. And so we'll get get into that. But I want to pray before we open the word this morning. So just bow your heads with me and close your eyes as we pray together. Father God, help us to approach this morning with humility, with encouragement, God, with great desire to say, as the psalmist says, oh, search me, God, and know me, see my deepest faults, my deepest sins, and love me, Lord, restore me, God. We pray, Lord, that you would just have your way in us, that you would do what you need to do this morning, that you would help us to come honestly before you, open to receive whatever you have. Lord, help us not to just beat ourselves up over this series, and help us not to just live in grace and ignore our sin, but to find the tension and the balance, Lord, to present ourselves honestly and fully before you. Thank you, God, that we know that above judgment, you all desire to restore us, to heal us, and to make us new, God. And so we pray for that restoration even this morning, God. We give you the glory. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So our scripture passage for this morning is very simple. It is one verse, and this entire sermon series is pretty much going to be one verse at a time, so we're really going to dive in. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 9, and here's what Romans 12, 9 says. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. That's it. So I know what you're thinking. Ryan, how are you going to fill up an entire sermon this morning on 13 words? I just kind of guessed. It's going to be good. I'm hoping it's going to be good. So the first part of this says love must be sincere. And here's some interesting things. The word for love here in the Greek is agape or however you want to say it. And we've known this to be in the Greek as the divine, as the perfect, as the most excellent and amazing love that there is. Paul is also assuming, as he's writing a letter to Christians, that Christians are already loving. Please notice that the words do not say, as a Christian, you should probably think about maybe loving people. No, love is assumed here. It is assumed that if you are a Christian, you are loving everywhere. But Paul says that love must be sincere. The way that the grammar functions in this passage, love must be sincere is actually like the title. And all the other verses, the next like 11 verses that come after this, function as the section. And so love must be sincere would actually be a great series title for our whole passage, because that's what the whole passage is about. But we've decided to go with the Christian hypocrite. Now, the Greek word here for sincere also means genuine, and the actual translation means not a hypocrite. So the Greek word for sincere actually means love must be not a hypocrite, not hypocritical. And that's where we get the title for the series, The Christian Hypocrite, because Paul is really saying this, love with sincere, genuine, consistent love that does not change from person to person or situation to situation, but always remains constant in every season. That's the kind of love we are called to live with as Christians, to be consistent and to be constant. Christians are called to be the most loving people out of all people in the world. Yet we often have the reputation for not being the most loving, but being the most judgmental. And I know that's not everybody in every situation. I've talked with people who have said, yeah, Christians are so hypocritical and judgmental. And I've talked with people who said, it was Christians who were there for me when my mom passed, or who really supported me and came around me. I wasn't even a Christian, but they really looked out for me. There is story upon story that I've heard of Christians living in amazing, powerful, loving ways, and story after story of Christians living by bad example. So we need to talk through this idea of hypocrisy so that we can better align our beliefs, our ideas, our thoughts, and our emotions. Now, a little confession time for me. I'm not going to give you guys all my sins. But as I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking about how am I doing? Where am I at? What do I struggle with? What are my challenges? And here are a few things I came up with. Sometimes I give my best energy at work and I save the leftovers for my kids and my spouse. And I've been reflecting on this lately and asking the question, is this me being hypocritical? Am I this pastor, speaker, leader, teacher, and then I go home and I'm cranky and I'm irritated and I'm tired and I'm exhausted and I give just my leftovers to my family? What kind of a person am I? What kind of a Christian? Is this me being a hypocrite? Is this me lacking love consistently in every situation and in every person that I have? Sometimes I let my bad mood flow into treating others poorly. Maybe I got a bad phone call. Maybe I have way too many people calling my phone that I don't even know. They're just like auto numbers. Are you guys getting that too? I'm just getting like all these. I just have like do not disturb on, you know, block everyone except my wife, you know. So anyways, sometimes I allow my bad attitude to cause me, I allow it to have me treat people poorly, to be short, to be rude, to be inconsiderate, right? And we see that happen all the time. Something happens to us, and whether we realize it or not, we then do that to someone else. Somebody cuts us off on the freeway, and then we start driving more aggressively. And we have to be where the sin stops. We have to break the chain. And so I realize that's an area of hypocrisy, right? I'm supposed to love others well, and yet I'm mistreating people. Sometimes I'm tempted with theft, lust, pride, and dishonesty. In different moments or different situations, temptations come in, and I have to make a decision to say, no, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, I cannot live this way. I have to live differently. I have to intentionally turn from that sin. You know, some people are just very difficult to talk with, to listen to, or to be around, but I have to find a way to be patient with them, kind, honest, and caring. Sometimes it's just easier to be more focused on myself and ignore others. And yes, we need alone time. Yes, we need recharge time. But we also need to find a way to be gracious with other people. And sometimes I can look at others as just enemies of taking my time or taking my energy, and I just want to withdraw. And I got to make sure that I'm treating other people well. And so this is just for me as I was thinking through, hey, where am I possibly a hypocrite? Some of the things that I came up with. And so I want us to all think about, where am I living as a hypocrite? If we were to interview the five closest people to you and say, hey, where do you see so-and-so kind of acting a little hypocritical? What would they say? Where do you see their love being inconsistent? What would they say? And so I want us to think on that this morning. I truly believe that the best way to love others is to love God first, and to be filled with his love, with his power, and his presence. Because I know that the love we are called to give as Christians is actually impossible to give on our own strength. We have to be supplied by the divine love that God gives for us. And so that means every morning we're praying, God, fill me with your love, fill me with patience, fill me with peace, God. I know I'm going to come across some situations today where I'm going to get frustrated or want to be angry or want to cheat someone or do something wrong, but I'm coming before you to prepare my heart, God, to help me to live rightly, to help me to live well today. Because I believe every single day of our lives is an opportunity for witness, that other people can know that there is a God who loves them because they just encountered a person who loves them radically and ridiculously beyond what they deserve in a way that reveals Christ to them. And I believe as Christians, we are called to give that kind of love. One of the things that frustrates me a lot is when I hear, oh, you know what? It's my Christian coworkers that I have the hardest time with. They're the ones who are the most entitled. They're the ones who are the most rude. They're the ones who are the most difficult to work with. Oh, it's my Christian neighbors that are the worst in the neighborhood. Oh, it's the Christian client that I have, oh, that thinks they deserve all this stuff. I hate hearing these stories of where Christians are the worst examples and what turn people off. It's got to be the opposite. It has to be like, oh, yeah, my coworkers, you know, there's some great and there's some not great, but I have this one, they're a Christian, and they're just amazing. They're so generous and understanding and kind. And even in the most stressful situations when deadlines are hitting, they find a way to be at peace and to encourage others around them. We have to be those kind of Christians. The world needs those kind of Christians who are so genuine and passionate and consistent with their love and constant with their love that everyone else says, who is this Jesus? What is this church thing? What is this Christian thing? I want to be a part of it. A community has to be so welcoming and Christ-like that the world wants to be a part of this. I keep thinking about Gandhi. I love your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And while I believe that we might not get to be perfectly just like Jesus in this life, I think that we can get pretty darn close. And I think that that's something we have to be intentional with. I don't want us to walk away this morning feeling defeated and discouraged, like, oh, well, I'm just a bad example. I'm the reason people don't come to church. Let's not think like that. But let's think, what's one thing I could do tomorrow? What's one thing I could do this week to step in the right direction of being at peace, of being prepared, of being filled with God's love and spirit, and loving people intentionally, whether it's at the checkout line, whether it's at work, whether it's on a team that we play on or we're a part of, whether it's at home or with our family or in the quiet where nobody's around and just sending someone a text or a comment we make on social media. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we are has to exemplify this love that we cannot give on our own strength, but only God can divinely empower us with. This is what Paul is getting at. Let our love be genuine and not hypocritical. Let it be constant. Let it be consistent. Let it be powerful. And then Paul goes on to say this. He starts to kind of walk through this list. And the rest of this series it's going to kind of be like bullet points of like what he's saying that we need to do in order to not be hypocritical. And the first thing he says is to hate what is evil. Hate what is evil. The language here in the Greek literally means to have a strong disgust for sin. A strong disgust for sin. Now, I can't think of very many things that I have a strong disgust for. If I really were to think about it, there's not really much. I'm pretty much most things are pretty cool. Maybe like nails on a chalkboard, you know, that really gets me. But that's not even a strong disgust. That's just more of like an irritant. But as we think about it, we have to absolutely hate sin and evil. Sin is the biblical word for anything that we do that is wrong, that is unrighteous, that is outside of what God has for us. Sin is an ancient archery term that means you miss the mark. You miss what God is doing. And so what we find here in the Word of God is that we have to have an absolute hatred for sin. Now, when I first became a Christian, I remember reading scripture and I remember saying, God, help me to see what sin I have in my life because I got to get rid of it. I took sin very, very seriously. But as time went on, I enjoyed the blessing of grace and forgiveness that I was told I had, and my seriousness for getting rid of my sin started to dwindle. And what happens is the longer we are Christians, we tend to enjoy grace and forgiveness a little too much, and we get a little too comfortable, and we get to this place where we are no longer fighting against sin in our life. We've just sort of accepted we are where we are. Whether we would say that or not, whether we believe that or not, it's true. And we just get comfortable and we get okay with our sin. But we need to return as Christians to a hatred and a disgust for sin. When we see the opportunity to take what's not ours, we have to flee from that with quickness. When we see the opportunity to be a little dishonest or only give a half-truth, we have to say in our mind and in our heart, this is not me. I am not going to live this way. Whatever the sin is, we have to have a hatred and a disgust for it. We have to turn from it, and we have to be aggressive with it. We have to make it a point to choose not to sin in everything that we do. This means that our attitude has to be intentionally looking for sin in our life and intentionally working every day to get rid of it. Again, that daily morning prayer, God, show me today where I am missing you, where I am living in an unrighteous way, where I'm living in a sinful way, and help me to turn from it. I learned a practice early on called rapid repentance. And rapid repentance means as soon as we become aware of the sin, we confess it and we take steps to turn away from it. But unfortunately, we've become accustomed to a procrastinated repentance where we like to say, oh, yeah, I should maybe think about praying about if I should start to think about something that might be getting rid of that down the future, right? Where it's this incredibly delayed response. We're aware of what's wrong, but we just push it off to some future unknown time, right? And what that really means is we don't want to really deal with it or let go of what we're doing. And so we have to be accustomed to rapid repentance to get rid of the things in our lives that do not belong. So let me be clear. This is a hatred for sin that has to be much more internal than external. And here's what I mean by that. This is not a call to now go on Facebook, go on social media, put some bumper stickers on your car, go out with signs, and tell the world why they are such sinners and horrible people. This is an internal call to look at our own sin, to repent, and to confess. Because as Christians, And I'm not saying everybody here, I'm just saying the general public view of American Christianity. There is a general view that Christians spend more time and energy telling everyone else about their sin than dealing with their own sin. And I know for some that's true and for others that's not true. But as Christians, one way we can work towards not being hypocrites is by primarily dealing with our own sin and allowing that to be the witness that other people see and encourages them to turn from their sin. It is not our job to be the moral police of the world and to tell everybody what they're doing wrong. Now, that's a whole category as far as how do we stand up for social justice and things like that. I believe that we have a place that we need to stand up for what is wrong. We need to protect the innocent. We need to stand up for social justice issues for sure. But I don't want us to take this message and go and judge more harshly than we really look at ourselves. In fact, that is one of the number one reasons why Christians appear hypocritical. They seem to judge everyone else and not make those changes in their own life. So the next thing Paul goes on to say in this passage is not only hate what is evil, but cling to what is good. And the language for cling there is actually talking about how in a marriage relationship, you cling to one another. And so it's a deep, it's an intimate clinging. My wife and I, we stood up at the altar in front of all of our 330 friends and family members, and we said, we will commit to love each other for the rest of our lives, no matter what we come across, no matter what we face, we promise to get through it. And as I've seen in my own life and in my own generation, marriage is becoming less and less popular. That kind of lifelong, lifetime commitment is becoming less and less popular. Most people prefer to stay away from those types of commitments, which is too bad. But I understand why. There's a lot of history there. But all that to say, we are called to cling to what is good. That means whatever we believe that is good, whatever we're doing, wherever we see good being done, we need to cling to it. And another way of understanding this is you really hold on to things that you love. Judea, my oldest, who's four, he will often cling to me if I have to leave for work and he's not leaving with me. And he'll just run and he'll grab me and hold my leg, "Daddy, Daddy, don't go." And I'm like, "Son, I gotta go, I gotta go." And he clings on to me, right? He doesn't want to let go. He also clings on to fruit. That kid just loves fruit. I don't know what it is, especially apricots. Do I have any apricot friends out? Okay, thank you. Praise the Lord. Apricots are my number one favorite fruit. I'm not judging those who disagree. If you don't like apricots, let me just say a quick thing on behalf of all apricots worldwide. The apricots at the store do not taste like a real apricot. You have to go to a tree at someone's house or like a farmer's market that have legit ones. Those are real apricots. Okay, that is all. I'm getting off. Okay, love you, apricots and Jesus. Okay, so cling to what is good. This means that we need to attach ourselves so that everything we're doing, thinking, feeling, and every way that we are acting is consistent with what is good and what is right. And so what you could see in this verse for this morning is really this. Make sure that your love is absolutely genuine, sincere, consistent, and constant in every relationship, in every situation that you find yourself in. And part of doing that is running from what is bad, turning away from sin, getting rid of sin in our lives, and clinging to what is good. That is the first way that we can really make sure we are not living as hypocrites, that we are living as godly and Christ-like people. Douglas Moo writes this, "Christian love is more than a feeling. It leads to a violent hatred of evil and a tenacious attachment to what is good." Now, one of the things that I have found to be a challenge, and I mentioned this earlier, is really our connection in our own mind, from our head to our heart to our hands. And let me define these for us, and then we'll talk about them. The head symbolizes what we believe and what we think. The heart symbolizes how we feel, and the hands symbolize how we act and how we speak. I find in myself a constant disconnect between these. I know that I should eat healthy. I feel like that donut is going to be much better for me. And I want the donut or the asparagus. What do I choose? So I chose a donut with asparagus on top. You know, these donut shops are making all kinds of things. What they're coming up with nowadays is pretty amazing. They said it was sugar-free, vegan-free, vegan, it was all bad things-free, and all is plant-based donut, you know, all that kind of good stuff, non-GMO, all that kind of stuff. But anyways, there is this disconnect, right? We experience this every day. Maybe it's with food. Maybe it's with financial things. Maybe it's in relationships, friendships, romantic relationships, families, with work, coworkers, bosses. Our brain is telling us one thing, hey, you should do this, but we're feeling like we really want to do something different, and our action is this battle between, it's like our head and our heart. We're trying to, you guys know what I'm talking about? You guys feel this, right? And so the same is true for how we're living and how we're acting in our faith. We have to use our mind as Christians. We need to read the scripture. We need to read the word of God, and we need to determine what we believe, and we need to implant those beliefs in our mind. But we also need to use our heart and our emotions. We need to engage with God in an emotional way. If I told my spouse, hey, I love you, but it's purely an intellectual love. I have no emotions for you. How would she respond to that, right? I don't even know how to respond to that, right? No, but I really believe that my mind is, you know, my heart is just deceiving me. My emotions are leading me astray to asparagus donuts. And I want to shut that down, so I'm loving you with my mind only, right? That would feel kind of weird. That would feel kind of obscure, right? And we tend to do that as people. We tend to think our intellect, some of us, is more superior than our emotion. It's more important. Our heart will lead us astray. We'll feel super good one day, super bad the next day. But what we believe and what we're grounded in is much more constant. Now, for others of us, we rely more on our emotions than we do our intellect, right? It's whatever we're feeling in that moment we want to go with, right? Regardless of what our mind says. And if I told my wife, I'm just going to love you with whatever I feel, nothing that I know, then the kind of love she would experience is a super in love person one day and a super not in love person the next day, because my emotions go like this, right? They're all over the place. If it's a great day, oh, I love you so much, baby. If it's a bad day, don't talk to me, baby. You know, and that was the PG version, right? And so, no, I'm really not that bad, I promise. So, all that to say, our emotions are incredibly inconsistent, but I believe God has given us our mind for a reason, and also our heart, our emotions, and I believe they're supposed to work together, and they're supposed to be consistent with our actions and with our words, how we speak, how we act. But that takes work, it takes effort. There are days where I know I need to be loving towards my kids, but I am feeling very overwhelmed by how crazy they all are. I mean, you try eating with three people. Like, you try eating with that. That's difficult, right? No, family life is much more pleasant than that sometimes. And so it can just be crazy, right? And my mind is saying, I'm hungry, I'm hungry. My heart is saying, I'm hungry, I'm hungry. And I'm also saying, like, all children cease, please. Noises down, and sometimes I'll just eat in my room by myself, you know, leave Hartley out with all the kids. Good luck, baby, good luck. Okay, I totally lost track there. I was, you know, jumping in. But we need to be consistent with our head, our heart, and our hands, and I believe that God is calling us to wrestle with these things. One way of looking at this, too, is I believe that stealing is horrible. I absolutely hate stealing, and it frustrates me when people steal. If I find out that a friend of mine had something stolen, I'm angry for them. I'm frustrated. But if I'm at the store and I pay with cash, which I know is a rarity, and I'm given change and I notice there's a few too many dollars in there, I am tempted to not say anything and just pocket the bonus change. And I chalk it up to, God just blessed me. You know, he gave me a few extra bucks today. He giveth and he taketh away. Thank you, Lord. But that's stealing, that's theft, that's dishonesty. And it's weird how I can believe and feel that I absolutely hate stealing, but my actions somehow, it's easier to take than I wish it was. And that's something I have to work out on purpose. And so I believe we have to align our mind and our thoughts with God's word, but we also have to align our emotions with God's word. And together, we have to then be intentional about practicing how to live God's word. You know, we can believe in being generous, but if we're not intentionally trying to live that out by giving things away to people who have need, we're not going to do it. And we live in the information age. This means we have all the right answers. We have tons of knowledge. If you've been in church for a while, you've heard hundreds, if not thousands, of sermons. And so what do we find? We have tons of Christians who know the right answer and don't know how to actually live their life. That's what we've got today. That's one of the plagues of the church today. A ton of Christians who know the Sunday school answers. Jesus is the answer 85.3% of the time. But we don't know how to actually live like Christ. And I just have to say this. I'm sorry, because as a church leader, we have done this to the church. And on behalf of the church leadership, of all who fall into this category, I'm sorry, because we have cared more about information than transformation. We have cared more that you know your scripture, that you know your Bible, that you know what the word of God says, more than you know how to live like Christ, than how to suffer, how to sacrifice, how to give, how to heal, how to serve, how to love like Jesus. I love your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. And as Christians, we need to be very honest with ourselves in this time and in this day to say, my life has to reflect that of Christ way more than just my beliefs and my feelings. I have to be the Christ-like person that those around me need in order to see Jesus. That's what we're talking about this morning. That's what we're talking about in this series. And that's what I'm hoping we see. It's not just another series of information, but true transformation, that by the end of this sermon, we could say, I am intentionally living different. I have seen a change in my life, and I am on purpose implementing things and ways to be more like Christ. So this morning, we have talked about our series, about turning from hypocrisy, about loving constantly and consistently. We've talked about God's love for us being the fuel of that love that we then give to others. We've talked about hating evil, having a distaste, a disgust for sin, and rapidly repenting, turning from the sin in our life, fighting temptation to live and do what is right, to prioritize the sin in our lives being changed and purged more than trying to be the moral police for the world. And we've talked about clinging to what is good. Clinging to what is good, holding on to it, making it a priority in our life. And last week, we finished talking about aligning our head, our heart, and our hands, our intellect, our emotions, and our actions, and surrendering and submitting that to God to say, God, I'm out of alignment. I'm out of shape. I got some inconsistencies. I'm not living how I know I should be. But God, do a deep work in me. Change me. Help me to live in a way that honors you, that loves you, and that loves others well. So I think for our response this morning, it's definitely number one, praying. Praying for the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what's really going on, for conviction, for inspiration, to help us to see what we need to change. It's repenting of our sin, confessing it, and saying, God, I don't want to believe that I'm like this, but if I'm honest, I am. And I do this, and I think this, and I feel this, and I say this. So take it, Lord. And it's going out of these doors today, looking at this week, intentionally loving others consistently and constantly like Christ loves us. Let me pray for us. Father God, we just give you all of this morning. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you know how to speak exactly to us what we need. God, help us, Lord, to turn from our hypocritical ways, God, and fill us with your love that we can love others well. God, help us to cling to you, to cling to goodness and righteousness, to do good things and do good deeds, Lord. Help us to turn so quickly and harshly from the sin in our lives, from the temptation, God, and to live in a righteous way, to be so serious about following you, God. We thank you, Lord, that you love us and you care about us. Align our mind and our heart and our actions so that we can be consistent and constant, Lord, and how we love you and how we love others. We know that we will not be perfect, that we will continue to make mistakes, God, but we just pray that we need you every single day. Help us to grow to be more like your son, Jesus. God, we also pray, Lord, that you would take and receive of our offerings this morning. We give them with thanks. We thank you for the ways that you provide for us, that you give us just what we need in the time that we need it. Thank you that we can trust you and rely on you. We give you the glory always, forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, Ryan talked a lot about